We've been talking a lot about giving. Of course, the part that goes hand in hand with giving is also receiving. Not that we give to receive, it's just the law of harvest. When we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. When we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. And among the greatest things that we'll reap in life, they are not merely the financial blessings, there are the eternal spiritual blessings that God lays up for us and that we put in store in heaven ourselves. We live in a world today that is success-oriented. And there's nothing wrong with that. When I was a boy growing up, I remember my first experience in organized sports. We had a coach that looked at us and said, "They say it's not how you play the game that always matters. They say winning and losing is not important." And he said, "But I didn't come to coach a group of losers." I think we should always play by the rules. We should always play fair. But I want to win. Some of you do too. I've played with you. I think it's a terrible thing that we glorify failure in the world we live in. I think that we need to be success-oriented. There's nothing wrong with godly success. Hard work will generate rewards. And as you work hard, there's certain blessings that you achieve from that. But also I realize this, that no runner runs a race. Those that train for the Olympics, that enter the races, their goal is to finish, and their goal is to finish first. And the one that finishes first breaks the ribbon. But their goal is not merely to collect a broken ribbon. There is a prize that is attached with that ribbon. Some people, the mere allurement of the goal itself, they think will bring satisfaction in their life and fulfillment in their life. And there's many people that set good goals. Not bad goals, good goals. And they strive to achieve those goals. But for some reason, the achievement of the goal itself leaves them unfulfilled. My wife and I have a friend. She's a very hard worker. She has our utmost respect. But one thing I've noticed about her, she can't keep a job usually any more than a couple of years. Even if she has to change positions in the place that she's at. Because she'll set the goal of learning the job, and once she learns the job and gets to the place where she can receive the reward from doing that job, she gets discontented. Because it is the thrill of merely learning it and achieving it, and that allurement of achieving the goal, that's all that she sets aside in her life. She's never able to really fully enjoy the satisfaction of receiving the reward. There's a lot of people in life that they are success-driven. And by the way, I don't think success is a dirty word in a church. I would rather be a successful church as a church that is failing and a church that is dying. I don't know about you, one of the saddest things in my life in ministry is to go into churches and watch them die. Roger Duncan tells about a friend that he had. He said one day he ran into him, he hadn't talked to him in some time. And he said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm doing great." He said, "I hear you changed churches." "Yes, I did." And he said, "Well, how's everything going?" He said, "It's doing pretty good." He said, "I'm killing this church slower than any other one that I've ever pastored." I've got a preacher friend, I won't call his name, you know him, but many of you will know him when I say this statement. I've heard him say himself. He said, "I do real well for about 6 months, 9 months, or a year." He said, "A church will grow, a church will flourish. The church will fill up," he said, "but after about 9 months or a year, I just tear it all to pieces." Boy, got quiet on that. Anyone can tear something to pieces. You see, it's not only reaching the goal, but it's knowing what to do after you receive the reward. You strive for the reward, you receive the reward, but knowing what to do with it after that you get it, that's what's really significant in life. I guess the greatest lesson of that we've been studying in Sunday school in Revelation chapter 4. What are you studying in Sunday school? Some couldn't answer. That's a hint. You need to go to Sunday school. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. You'll read about some elders that received the reward. They were successful. Spiritually, they were successful. They're a role model for all of us. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, and after John's done such a great job in teaching on this, and Todd, I almost feel embarrassed to read it tonight. They've done a tremendous job, but I want you to notice, I'm not going to try to answer for you tonight in this class who the 420 elders are. Come to our Sunday school class. Boy, you're slow tonight, aren't you? The 420 elders fall down before Him that sit on the throne. That's success. They made it. They're there. They got to the throne room of God. What's your ultimate goal? Where do you want to wind up in life? Why are you living the Christian life? Why do we encourage others to follow the Lord? Isn't the encouragement of all of it to wind up in the presence of God? They're there. They made it. Thank God they made it. But not only did they make it, but they got a reward. And when they're in the throne room, they worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And here's the reward. And cast their what? Crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. See, there's a number of crowns that's mentioned in Scripture, and I'm not preaching on all the crowns tonight, but the crowns are always a picture of a winner. It's the reward for winning the race. It's the reward for being coronated to a position of a king. It's the reward for reaching a certain position or gaining a certain title. So here are these 420 elders that they not only make it, they're not only successful, but they also receive a wonderful reward. They get crowns. I want a crown, don't you? It's not easy to obtain crowns. Some ways you have to endure to obtain a crown. You have to go through struggles to obtain the crown. A lot of battles will have to be fought, but there is a crown at the end of the journey. And here they get these beautiful crowns. I don't know what they look like. I did a study. I preached a sermon here one time on crowns. Some of you probably remember that. There was one crown so big that the king had to keep two men on both sides of him to hold the crown up on his head because of the weight of the golden crown that sat on his head. I don't know what our crown will be like when we get to heaven. But I imagine undoubtedly it's probably like most of the crowns of that day that they valued, a golden crown encrusted with fine jewels. But whatever the crown was, when they were there and received their reward, they immediately trade their jewel golden crown for a tear-stained moment in the presence of a blood-stained lamb. You didn't get that. They got it, and they gave it back. Isn't it something in life? Everything God gives us, for some reason, we got to give it back. God gives us a blessing, and what do? We stand up and praise Him. We give Him the blessing back. God gives us life, and what do? We commit our life to God. We give our life back to God. God gives us all of these wonderful things in life, and for some reason, no matter how precious those things are, we will gladly exchange them for a moment of time to stand in the mighty presence of the blood-stained Lamb of God. Whatever He gives us, we return to sender. Amen. We say you gave it to us not to keep for our glory, but you gave it to us so that we can give it right back to you. There's several things I think we learned from these men's life. They were successful and they taught us how to handle spiritual success. One thing was they taught us how to learn to trade a monument for a moment. They had something that would endure. Crowns. But one moment with the Master is worth more than everything tangible that you can put your hands on. One moment in the presence of God. Do you hear me? I don't care how sick you get in body. I don't care how wore down you get from life. If some way you can enter into the throne room of God for just a moment. For just a moment, if you can escape your body to get into the very throne room of God where you can obtain the mercy and the grace you need. It doesn't have to be long. Just a moment with God will change your outlook on life and say, Lord, I don't understand it. You gave it all to me, but I feel compelled to give it all back. Just for a moment in your presence. I'm confident that a lot of people, they've never really entered to a place where they have enjoyed a moment with the Master. Because I'm here to tell you, folks, you get in the heavenlies just one time. You get in one church service where you leave that church service to enter into the throne room of God, and God begins to bless you, you're ruined forever. You'll never be able to sit in another dead church. You'll never be able to go through another dry service. Someone said to me a while back, said, Preacher, do you really think that God is going to move in a supernatural way every time you go into church? Yes, I'm disappointed if it doesn't happen. I look for it because I live my whole life for just those few moments where we can escape the world and come and ascend in the heights of glory and see the Lord on the throne. Now, just a moment with the Master makes all the difference. But do you know why we don't experience that moment? What keeps us from surrendering the things that are monumental for a moment of time in the presence of God? Can I tell you what it is? I can explain it to you real easy. You know nobody in my family wants to drive my car? Nobody. My wife begs me not to trade vehicles with her. I know it's cluttered, but that's not why they don't want it. You said it. It's a standard. It's a stick shift. I got the bright idea. I would teach Candy how to drive a stick shift right after we were married. And when I taught her, it was when I taught her that the memories came back to me when I learned how to drive a stick shift. See, it's a funny thing. You think you get it conquered. It's all a matter of timing. Some of you fellas help me out. You've driven a stick shift. It's all a matter of timing. And boy, you get confident. But if you want to find out if they really know how to drive a stick shift, right down the road down here, where Maple Benner comes into 139. Let a car pull right up on their bumper. What are you laughing about? You've done it, huh? You'll find out if you know how to drive. I remember the first time I got stuck on a hill with a stick shift. My foot's on the brake. Now, that means my left foot is shoving in on the clutch. My foot's on the brake. You have to give it gas or it will die. And you have to be able to let out of the clutch at the right time, let off the brake at the right time, and push the gas all at the same time. Sounds easy. Not easy. Especially when the car behind you is blowing their horn and they are so close to you, you can almost see how they comb their hair in your rearview mirror. And you're sweating and terrible fear grips your heart and you thought you could drive this thing, but suddenly you find out you're stuck on a hill and you can't go forward and you sure can't go back. And I know that they're not within their legal limit, but your concern is still about going back and hitting them and trying to watch the traffic and trying to get your foot off the clutch. You let out on the clutch too quick and don't give it the gas. What happens? it dies. If you set your emergency brake and give it the gas, it just idles. Sooner or later, you understand that in order to conquer that situation that you're in a bind, it is all a matter of timing. It is learning how at the right time to let go of the clutch and push in on the gas. But you'll not go until you let go. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the reason that we don't have that moment with God is because we get ourselves spiritually in a bind and we feel like that we're pushed. We're pushed by time. We're pushed by the cares of the world. We're pushed by everyone else around us. We're pushed by the devil. The devil says how foolish that we look. The devil says how awful that would be. But suddenly we make up our mind to say, listen, I'm not going to sit here and die. So you find out that I need a moment with the Master and you turn loose. You have to let go. We can't have church as long as we hold on to church. You can't get blessed as long as you hold on to your blessings. You reach a place where you have to let go. If you don't let go, nothing will happen. If the preacher don't let go, he'll never preach with the power of God on him. If the singers don't let go, they'll never sing with the power of God on them. If you don't let go, I hear this so much. And you know, sometimes I don't know. I don't understand this. I hear it so much from many of you. People will say, oh, I just felt like getting up, running around the church and shouting and praising God. Why didn't you? Tell me when you've ever seen us set somebody down for praising God. Let go. We're like the little girl that come, had that family vase that was an heirloom in their family. She had that vase stuck on her hand, crying uncontrollably. The mother said, don't worry, honey, we'll get it off. She began to examine and she said, now, I can't fully see. She said, honey, she said, do you have your fist closed? She said, yes. She said, well, honey, you've got to straighten out your hand. Until you straighten out your hand, we can't get the vase out. And she said, but Mommy, I can't straighten out my hand. She said, why not? She said, if I straighten out my hand, I'll drop the penny that I reached in the vase to get. And we're like that in this world. We're holding on to that penny as though it's the most valuable thing. But I'm here to tell you the thing you'll take with you through this life and to yonder's world is not the pennies of this world, but it's the moments that you spend with the Master. I don't want to get to heaven and see for the first time. I want to be in His presence down here. There's times I want to be with the Master and know that He has everything under control for Him to tell me that, not for somebody else to tell me, just a moment with the Master. It's a matter of timing. Staying till 9 o'clock won't make God show up. Singing 15 congregational songs don't make God show up. Everybody in the church giving a testimony won't make God show up. I hear it constantly. Well, I don't want to go to a church that I can't do something. What are you wanting to do? Well, Brian said, be seen. A lot of people's like that. I've gone to a lot of these churches and they're struggling and they're dying. And suddenly, they'll have God will send them a revival. They'll get a crowd. And then all of a sudden, every one of them wants to stand up and give a testimony. I stress the moaning part. I hear people say, well, I don't feel like I've been to church if I don't testify. There's nothing any sweeter than when God puts a testimony on you. Now listen, folks, we welcome testimony, but I'll tell you what you won't hear me say very often. You won't hear me say it. I just won't say it. I refuse to say it. Anybody in here got something you won't say for God? Surely somebody's got something you won't say for God. Surely the Lord's been good to somebody. I wouldn't want to hear it if I had to beg it out of you. I wouldn't want to hear it. I'll die without hearing it. If I have to pump it out of you, it's not worth hearing. But now if you've been with the Master somewhere this week, when you stand up, you won't have, glory to God, you won't have to say a word. We'll know that you've been in the heavenlies and you've traded the monumental for just a moment with Jesus. If we can escape this world tonight to somehow get in the presence of God, I believe if we could get there tonight, nothing in the world will harm us. In fact, we won't even have to worry about hurricanes. A moment with the Master. If you let it go, the other thing is you'll not lose it. Holding on to it is what a lot of time causes you to lose it. It's a funny thing. We can never forget the blessings God gives us in the past, but we should always want more in the future. By giving their crowns to the Lord, they weren't losing it because they knew where the Lord was. I'd rather trust the Lord with my valuables. I'd rather trust Him than any bank. I'd rather trust Him than any vault. Sometimes people find a safe and that's a challenge for them to break in. But I'll tell you one place they can't break in. There is a place where thieves cannot break in and steal. And moth and rust is not corrupt. And God says everything that I give back to Him in glory, it's safe until I get, well, glory, it'll be all right. When I get home, it'll be there. And since He's there forever and I'm there forever, I'll never lose it. Here's the other thing. They received results, but did not take the credit for it. The crown that they had was the result of the life they had lived. But they never took credit for it. By casting their crowns back, they're saying all the glory and all the credit goes to God. Something I've noticed about successful people, a lot of people can't handle it. That's why God don't bless them with more. They can't handle it. They get it and they don't know what to do with it. I watch a lot of pastors struggle and pray. You'll pray with them, pray God will bless them. God will begin to bless their church. And next time I see them, I hardly know them. They're so arrogant. I better move on. We're extremists, aren't we? We really are. We're extremists. There's really two groups of people. Those who God calls that will not go, and those who go that God does not call. Ouch. There are those that are in His presence. They praise His name, but they accomplish nothing. There are others that do the work of the Lord, but they never spend time with the Lord of the work. We have to understand where it all comes from. The source of all of it. While God uses us, and thank God He does use us, and while God blesses the things that are right, thank God He does, but in the end, God does the blessing, and God deserves the glory. He deserves the praise for all of it. The other thing I'll say to you tonight is blessing needs balance. You know what keeps you from falling? Balance. Balance doesn't mean that you're not capable of falling, but balance keeps you from falling. What makes an expert chef, somebody that has excelled in culinary arts, an expert chef, what makes an expert chef leave one of the finest restaurants in our nation and stop by a hamburger joint on the way home? Balance. I like steak, but I don't want steak every day. I like chicken, but once a day is enough. You have to have balance in life. I think sometimes that we lose a sense of balance if we're not careful in life. Balance keeps you not only from falling, but it keeps you noticed as a person instead of a personality. A lot of people are known more for their personality than they are as a person. A balance makes you a good person. If it is unbalanced, you'll have a personality. And by the way, it might stink. Unbalanced people have a horrible personality. Can I prove it to you? Most of you run from unbalanced people. And I run from them too. Balance keeps you moving forward. See, there are things in life that you get credited for, and there's times that you have success. But if you keep balance by knowing where your success comes from, it will always keep you moving forward. I rarely use my family in an illustration, but since she was so little, she can't remember it. Tara will forgive me for this. Tara had a terrible time learning how to walk. She didn't like falling. She's like her mother. She's the princess in the house. Dad made life comfortable. She didn't like to fall. She didn't like that feeling. So, boy, we were pushing the envelope to get that kid to walk. You know, it's kind of like a kid that won't talk. Do you know why most kids don't talk? They don't have to. As long as they look and say, "Ugh! Oh, you want milk? Sure, here you go." I wouldn't talk either. Oh, Lord, help me get that thought out of my mind there. But balance keeps you moving forward. So we would try to get her to do things to move forward. Now, one of the things we did, when she would rarely decide to take a step, we'd have everybody, visitors, people in the church visiting, you had to, "Woo! Way to go, way to go." I mean, it was exciting. She took a step. That was fine. She accomplished something. She's married, though, now. If she took a step, and every step she took coming through the door tonight, I made all of you stand up and say, "See, it's all right to make a big deal out of little steps at the right time in your life. But you reach a point where you begin to see life. Life gets more balanced. As you get older, you begin to see things in a more balanced sense of terms and understanding, especially if spiritually you're in tune with God. And when you begin to see things in its right balance, it always keeps you moving forward. Yes, we live by faith, but we battle reality. Are you with me? Yes, God can do anything, but sometimes He's waiting on a better time to do it than what we want. Yes, God answers prayer, but He answers prayer in His time. He sees the whole picture, we see just a small part of it. I know we've talked about this hurricane 2 or 3 times tonight, and it's headed into an area that you'll hear everything in the world. Why does God let those things happen? Well, when God made the world, there wasn't hurricanes. It's the curse of the earth. The whole earth is moaning and groaning to be redeemed from the curse that's on it too. God's wanting to eventually take us to a place where there'll never be anything like that. So when things happen and lives are lost because of natural disasters, it doesn't make me bitter at God. I've learned to balance life to say, Lord, I'm glad I'm going to a place where those things will never be. It'll be the way you intended it. But unfortunately, the reality of life is we live in a sinful world. Not only was man cursed, but the dust that he came from was cursed. And now we live in a storm-ridden world that's filled with heartache and pain. But the balance of life tells me I'm not going to be here forever. At the end of all of it, I'm going to a place where folks never die, people never get old, bodies never get sick. Blessed be God. I am preaching tonight a place where everything will be made right. Balance. You have to have balance in your life. If we get to the place that we stop moving forward, we'll start looking at things unbalanced. You surround yourself with a bunch of negative people, and you'll get so you won't be able to walk in faith at all. It'll drag you down. All you'll hear is what you can't do. When are you going to learn? You're not the one doing it. That's what I'm preaching to you. You're not the one doing it. He is the one doing it. And can I ask you a question? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God can do what He chooses to do. God has all power. So it's not us that's doing it. It's God that's letting us do it. And everything He does for us, we turn right around and return it to sender and say, Lord, it goes right back to You. Balance. You have to have balance in all of your life. I better move on. I've got some other things to say, but I don't want to get in the flesh. Balance. One other thing I'll tell you. Success. Success by itself will not save. What a strange statement. They were successful. They had a reward. But yet they knew they had to give it back to God. Now, there is a difference between being healed and being whole. There were 10 lepers that the Master healed. Can you imagine that day? Dying of a disease that they could not find a cure for. Dying of something that they had no ability to take care of themselves. Then they had a moment with the Master. And they were healed. They started on their journey. They left. I'm sure at first the talk was all about Jesus. But the next thing they were talking about is what all they could do now that they had a body that was healed. See, it starts out with people that come to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Take my sin away. And at first, all they can do is talk about Jesus. But then, after a little while, you're hearing things like this. Well, God knows I work 6 days a week, and Sunday's the only day I have to wash the car and mow the grass. So if I have to miss church, God understands that. And then before long, they're not talking about Jesus anymore. They'll talk about Jesus things. They'll have a lot of Jesus things and a lot of Jesus stuff. See, instead of going to church and hearing the Bible preached, they'll buy a big family Bible as big as a Sears and Roebuck catalog and set it out on the coffee table. And they'll put little fish emblems on the back of their bumper. And they'll paste up bumper stickers on their car. Honk if you love Jesus. Tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can blow their horn. You're welcome. Oh, we've got all kinds. We've got necklaces. bracelets. Boy, it's quiet, isn't it? A lot of Jesus stuff. Because somehow we think that puts a spell over us to keep us safe from everything. And as long as we can get a glance of that every now and then, we start to substitute that for the moment we had with the Master. But one of them I can see him lurking behind in the shadows. And in a little while, the other nine have left him. And he got to thinking about it. And he said, you know, it just wouldn't be right for somebody to do something this wonderful for me and me not go back and thank him. So he found him again. Let me stop right there. Once you spent one moment with him, that one moment should never be enough in your life. You should want to see him again. Hallelujah. And again. And again. I got to find him. He probably went back to the same place and Jesus wasn't exactly where he was at. Time has lapsed now. I can hear him ask the neighbor, did you see Jesus? Where did Jesus go? Do you know where he's at? He kept on. He was persistent till he found him because, you see, he had to get back to Jesus and he had to thank him for what he's done. The other nine were healed, but when he found the Lord, he was whole. Something was missing in his heart that did not complete him until he got back to the Lord to thank him for what he's done. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but every now and then I've got to come back to him. And sometimes it's not always that we've done wrong or that we're living in a life of sin or we've got major decisions in our life. Sometimes during the great times and the good times of life, sometimes when I'm reaping the harvest of God's blessing, I just have to go back to him and say, Lord, I don't want anything today. I just want to tell you that I love you and I want to thank you for saving my soul. Lord, you didn't have to be this good to me. Lord, you didn't have to bless me the way you blessed me. But Father, I've just got to thank you for what you done. When I launched out in full-time ministry, Ken and I didn't have anything. Sometimes we'd go places and nobody invited us to stay. I remember they got the bright idea. They started trying to turn Sunday school rooms. When Sunday school died off, they turned them into prophets' chambers. I don't like sleeping at the church. I love the church, but I don't like sleeping at the church. Stick you out in a Sunday school room, a Christian building annex, and watch cockroaches fall off the wall at 3 o'clock in the morning and sleep on somebody's old mattress that they didn't want anymore. Because the kids jumped on it and springs broke through it. I'm sorry. I didn't enjoy that. I didn't like going places when they'd look at us and they'd say, well, we got a twin bed for you. Hey, I love candy, but look at me. I can't get in a twin bed. I remember back at that time, I probably weighed 50 more pounds than I do now. And I went to a place to stay and they had this room fixed up for me in a house. And they had a little girl's bed that was like a castle. Have y'all seen them? I was bigger than it was. And I thought, how am I going to get in that? I mean, it's cute for a kid, but it ain't made for a big boy. Oh, what a long night. But you know, we go back to those humble beginnings. And I don't say that I regret that. I don't regret any of that. Many, many a time we changed our clothes in a rest area for me to go preach to 40 people that didn't want to hear me and didn't want to be there. I'm telling you the truth. And I knew I wasn't a great preacher. Some of you, first time you heard me, you didn't like me either. So don't be too pious. I'd go in, I'd preach, and they couldn't wait for me to get out of town. I didn't tell them, but I couldn't wait to get out of town sometimes. But in those humble beginnings, those struggles had not made us take for granted any blessing that God has ever given us. Instead, it makes us keep coming back to Him and saying, "Thank you, Lord. You didn't have to be this good to us." Some of you, let's get this right. God didn't have to heal you. God didn't have to take the cancer away. God didn't have to restore your eyesight. God didn't have to save your children. God didn't have to bless you with the job you've got. God didn't have to be as good to you as what He's been to you. And He didn't have to be as good to me as what He's been to me. But blessed is holy night. Oh, I'm feeling God tonight. Every now and then I've just got to steal away somewhere and spend just a moment with the Master and tell Him, "I don't want anything, Lord. I just want to thank You for what You've done." So, Lord, everything You've given me, I think I'll just turn around and give it right back to You. Because without You, it doesn't matter anyway. What's God done for you? Is there something you need to return to the sender tonight? Let's stand together as they come and as they sing. I'm not going to plead during the invitation. I don't know your need tonight. If you need to pray, you just come out of your seat and you come and meet God here in prayer. Everybody that comes to this altar tonight won't be here because they're a sinner. Everybody won't be here tonight because they need something and there's nothing wrong. If you're a sinner, you ought to come and use the altar. And if you're facing things, you ought to come and ask God where to lead you and what to show you. But some of you, you're just going to feel a need to come and spend just a moment with the Master. Just to come and say, "Lord, I've grumbled about all the things I don't have. Maybe it's time for me to thank You for what I do have. Because, Lord, You've been good to us. You've kept us safe and You've watched over us. You've blessed our church and You've blessed my family. And, Lord, the least I can do is come back and say, there's a part of me that's missing, Lord, until I get back to You to tell You, thank You. You didn't have to be this good to me. Thank You." Now, if you don't know Him and He's not made you well, if you're in sin, you ought to come and find Him tonight. Get right with Him.